That awkward moment, you never know, do I clap or what? I guess. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. You did all that with just two hands, Glenna? Was that just two hands? I could only count two from where I was. That was amazing. Glenna will be, this will be her last Sunday with us before she's headed off to college. This is Boston University, do I have that right? Boston University, where she'll be in the Boston Conservatory there, is that something? I don't know. There, she's going to be playing in there. She's going to be learning more about the violin. Apparently there's more to learn. And I think the deacons were going to present her with the Stradivarius this morning. Was that? Who has that? That would be a nice, that'd be a nice touch. I think Erica Watkins, this is also her last Sunday with us. She's going to St. Kitts to study veterinary medicine. St. Kitts apparently is an island in the Caribbean where the temperature in the winter, she told me, is 70 degrees. So we'll be praying for her. And I didn't want to neglect any other. Do we have any other college students who are heading off? This is their last, maybe last Sunday with us. Somebody's pointing back here. Oh, Claire, is this your last? Oh, wow. And you're going to Delaware, right? University of Delaware? Okay, so Claire Piper's going to the University of Delaware. And there may be others. Also, I saw Steve Hammett here. Steve and Nancy are here from the Eastern Shore. Is that what we call it? Delaware. So it's not the Eastern Shore of Maryland. It's Delaware. I got you. All right, if you have your Bible with you, if you turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, as we return to our study of Mark. Look at Mark chapter 6 this morning. And as we turn there, we'll dismiss the little ones for wonders of worship downstairs with Aaron and Todd Weitzel. Mark chapter 6. And let's begin at verse 30 and read through verse 44. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. May God bless this portion of his inspired word. Let's pray. Lord, guide us now. Teach us. Open our eyes as we come to this familiar passage to many of us. Reveal yourself to us. I do pray for those who might be here outside of Christ, without any assurance of eternal life. Lord, may this be the day of salvation for them. And I pray for your people that we'll be strengthened and nourished and fed by your precious word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier in what we call the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel, you know, the chapter divisions came later, we saw that the 12 disciples the learners or followers of Jesus became the 12 apostles, that is, the sent ones, when Jesus sent them out on a preaching mission. This preaching mission included casting out of demons, healing the sick. And you'll recall that the message that they proclaimed when they went out on this preaching mission was the message of the Old Testament prophets, the message of John the Baptist, the message that they, the apostles, would later proclaim in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the message that many preachers in our culture have rejected as too negative and counterproductive. But it was the message that the Lord Jesus himself proclaimed. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so, in keeping with the Lord's example and command, the scripture says in verse 12 of Mark 6, they went out and preached that people should repent. But before Mark describes their return following their ministry, he gives his readers the account of the events leading up to the martyrdom of John the Baptist. It's the incident that we considered in our last message from Mark several weeks ago now. And the sordid affair ends in Mark's gospel with the words of verse 29. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. But in verse 30, Mark concludes the account of that first apostolic missionary journey with these words. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The apostles were justifiably excited about what they had experienced. Imagine Andrew and Peter, if they had been paired together as brothers, might have come back and reported, "We met several lepers in that first village we entered, and when we had anointed them with oil and prayed for them, their skin became healthy right before our eyes." And Matthew and Thomas, if they had been together, might have excitedly reported on conversations, confrontations, with those who were possessed with demons and casting out those demons. And the wonder of seeing these demons exit these people that they'd been torturing just by proclaiming the name of Jesus before them and commanding them to come out. Thaddeus and Simon, if teamed together, might have reported how the men and women and children in the village they visited stayed with them till dark, listening to them tell of all that they could recall of Jesus' teaching. And how many of them repented of their sins and embraced the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. The scripture says the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. This is not the only place in the Gospels that refers to our need to get away from our responsibilities for a period of rest. The Lord, who knows our frame, knows we're in need of rest. And if you're one of those who tends to feel guilty every time you take a vacation or take a day off, or for some of you, even every time you just sit and relax, put your feet up for a while, then you need to remember that Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." I read a pastor was rebuked by a member of his flock for taking a day off. "Satan never takes a day off," she said. "That's right," he answered. "And if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like him." I've been blessed these 10 years or so to serve a church that has been gracious and generous in offering her pastors time to come aside to rest a while. In the case of the disciples, there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if when the apostles went to these villages and preached the gospel and cast out demons and healed people, that many of those new believers or many of those who'd had the demons cast out wanted to follow them, wanted to be with them. We see people responding to Jesus that way quite a bit in the scripture. So it's not surprising that when the apostles returned to Jesus, that maybe other people came along with them and they wanted to learn more and they wanted to talk more. Maybe they brought their cousin or their nephew or somebody. They needed healing for them. So look at verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. Now, so here's the deal. They're in a particular town. I don't believe we're told the name of the town here. It may have been Capernaum. That was sort of Jesus' headquarters. And the apostles returned from their missionary journey, maybe other people following them. Certainly there are lots of people, the Bible says, coming and going. Jesus says, let's get in the boat. Let's sail away from this town. Let's go to a deserted place. So it appears that they go along the shoreline until they find a quiet spot. And they dock the ship there and they get out. But the multitudes have watched. Oh, look, Jesus is in the boat. Look, he's headed this way. Let's all go. And they all went and they were there. Thousands of them when Jesus got out of the boat. Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He comes out of the boat, he sees this great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Think about it. Who were their shepherds? Well, the religious leaders. Men who were spiritually blind, who were attempting to lead the blind. They were teaching that the essence of religion was performing ceremonies and keeping rules. And how unfulfilling that can be is known to some of you by personal experience. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus would say later, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Matthew 23:13. Can you imagine not having your own copy of the scriptures and being dependent upon the scribes and Pharisees to tell you what the scriptures say and how you are to live? Depending upon the scribes and Pharisees to explain the word of God to you. Jesus was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to lead them into green pastures, no one to provide them with clean, fresh water, no one to bind up their wounds, no one to protect them from the predators. They needed to learn so much. They needed to learn about God's holy nature. They needed to learn about sin. They needed to learn about grace, about God's unmerited favor poured out upon them, not because of stuff they did, but because God's a gracious God. They needed to learn about God's eternal kingdom. They needed to learn about the joys that were awaiting them in heaven. They had much to learn, and so Jesus was moved with compassion, and even though he knew the disciples needed a rest, and that's why they went to this spot, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. R.C. Sproul wrote, notice what Jesus did. He began to teach the people. In the New Testament church, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, but the pastor is the under-shepherd. And his primary responsibility is to feed the sheep. We live in a time, he writes, when churches are weak. And one of the main problems is that the people demand that the pastor do everything but preach and teach. He said this, I believe about 95% of the labor of the pastor in the church should be preaching and teaching. When Jesus set out to feed a sheep, he taught them. He wrote that in 2011. Interestingly, I just run across a note I took from a pastor's conference I attended where Dr. Sproul spoke 2005. So 2011, that's 6 years earlier. And he said this at that pastor's conference. One reason 16,000 pastors leave the ministry each year is that the congregations have such expectations. I believe 80% of your time should be spent on preaching and teaching. So he upped that figure from 80% by 15% over that 6 year period. Clearly, the point is he believes churches are suffering from a lack of sound teaching and preaching. Look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, it's interesting. John tells us that earlier in the day, Jesus had said to Philip, "Say, Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" John 6, verse 5. But John tells us this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. John 6:6. And Philip might have answered, Lord, I saw you still the raging storm with your word. I saw you heal lepers and cast out demons. You can feed these people. Just command the stones that they be made bread. Turn the grass into fish or something. You can do it if you choose to do it. But here's how Philip responded. 200 denarii worth is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have a little. And now, later in the day, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, it's getting very late. We need to send these people away so they can go to the surrounding villages and buy themselves something to eat. If you let them go now, maybe they'll get there before dark. That seems to be their point. Think about it. The people who were there in the wilderness listening to Jesus teach all day had not planned on that. That wasn't their intention. They didn't get up in the morning and say, let's go out in the wilderness and listen to Jesus teach. They saw Jesus get in a boat and sail away, or they rowed him away, or however they did it. They saw him leave, and they decided on a whim, let's go where he's going, and let's listen to him. Let's encourage him to teach us. And so the word spread through the crowd. They didn't have time to go home and pack a lunch. They went, and they're out in the wilderness, and they have brought no provisions with them. Scripture says they have nothing to eat. Now, Jesus answered them, the disciples, you give them something to eat, verse 37. And they said, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, 200 denarii, but a denarius was a day's wages, a laborer's day's wages. So this would be a 200 day's wages. That's a lot of money. In our terms, it would be thousands of dollars. Look, Lord, even if we had thousands of dollars, we can only buy enough bread so each of them could have a little. How are we going to feed this multitude? We don't have that kind of those kinds of resources. And do you realize how much it would cost? So, verse 38, but he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. So they went to scrounge around and said, what do we have? What resources do we have? Now, this incident was recorded in each of the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when John describes it, in John's account of the day, we find out that it was actually Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who came to Jesus with the report. He said, go find out what you have. And he came back saying, there's a lad here who has five loaves of bread and two small fish. Now, if I had been in Andrew's shoes, I would have been reluctant to even mention it. Peter, why don't you go tell him? Because I don't want to look like a fool. I'm looking out at this mass of humanity, and I don't know how good he was at estimating crowds, but the scripture says there were at least 5,000 men, plus, as we read on, there were women and children. So it was a great mass of people. And he says, all right, we have five loaves of bread, we have two fish. So, you know, Andrew probably says to Peter, you go tell him that. And Peter says, I'm going to tell him, you tell him. So, all right, just think about this. We're going to have several thousand people. Let's say he estimates 10,000 there. So we got five loaves of bread. So 2,000 people are going to have to share one little barley loaf. And then we got two fish. So, okay, you 1,000, you eat the head. And you 1,000 over here, you eat the tail. And then all you other thousands, you get the body of the fish. And you can share that. I mean, this is obviously they would have recognized this is impossible. So Peter, so Andrew says, well, listen, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? He states the obvious. Verse 39. Then he, Jesus, commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. So we might have about 100 people over here. So he had them sit in ranks. So he might have had, if they were, they weren't in pews, I don't suppose, but he'd separate them, and that would make it easier to serve them. So there might, if we were doing it here, you might have a whole pew where no one was sitting on it. So the men were in groups of 100, but each 100 was divided up into two groups of 50. They got about approximately 5,000 men. That's 100 groups of 50, right? or 50 groups of 100. So Dad was right. I did have to learn math. But I'm holding my ground on the algebra. I didn't need that at all. So there were these groups of people divided up. So let's just think about the men now. There are 100 groups of 50 men each. And so Jesus has them sit down in the grass. So this makes good sense, right? Otherwise, you know, you start handing out food, there could be a huge influx of people. So they're all seated on the green grass. And there may be a picture there, of course, of our good shepherd feeding his people on the green grass. And he makes them to lie down upon the green grass. In this case, they sat and he served them. And verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. And so, verse 42, so they ate and were filled. Now, as I picture this, the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish are in a basket. Let's say Jesus has a basket here with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. And he has the apostles come before him with empty baskets that they scrounged up. And remember, they were fishermen. They might have had baskets or had access to them. And so they come by with these empty baskets, and Jesus begins to distribute to the apostles from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And they carry these baskets full of bread and fish to those groups of 50. And I don't suppose one basket would serve a whole 50. I don't know. They might have had to go back several times. Remember, there's 100 groups of 50, just the men. So that's a lot of serving. That's a lot of carrying baskets. That's a lot of bringing the food. And they were all filled, the scripture says. The 5,000 men plus perhaps thousands of women and children. And if there were any teenagers there, you know how much it would take to fill them. And just to assure us that everyone ate as much as he wanted, and that we're not somehow misunderstanding this, we read, verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Everyone ate, everyone was filled, everyone had enough. And there were fragments of bread left over, fragments of fish left over, and they took up, and there were 12 baskets left. What they did with that leftover food, we're not told. I'm sure it wasn't wasted. The scripture says, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. John 6, verse 12. And I wouldn't be surprised if these people are about to head home now. They put these baskets around the perimeter, and as people left, if they needed some extra food for the journey, they would take some from the baskets. It wasn't wasted. Now, this incident is very well known to us. We see it in all 4 Gospels. You can't read a Gospel, you can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, without reading about the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But I want to underscore a couple things. First of all, make no mistake about it, there is only one way to understand this incident as it is recorded for us in all 4 Gospels. It was a miracle. It was a supernatural event. We're not told if Mark and Luke were physically present to witness this, but we know that Matthew and John were, and they saw the miracle before their own eyes. And of course, Mark and Luke were recording the testimony of eyewitnesses, and we believe the Holy Spirit preserved them, all the gospel writers, all the Bible writers, from any error. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. So the facts are, as described by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now the disciples had already witnessed Christ's power over disease. They'd witnessed his power over demons. They witnessed his power over nature. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now they witnessed him turn a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish into hundreds of baskets of bread and fish. And I'm sure that not only were they astounded, but all those present must have been astounded. Now, you may not believe that Jesus could do such a thing. or that God could intervene in nature in such a way. But it seems to me that you must admit that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John believed it. And they stated very clearly that that's precisely what he did. To quote R.C. Sproul again, he said that when he was a pastor growing up in Pittsburgh, he was a child growing up in Pittsburgh, his pastor taught that there were two possible explanations for this miracle, for this event. The first possible explanation is one that I remember learning in seminary. I think I mentioned it before. And here's how it goes. All these people came out to listen to Jesus, and they all brought food with them, of course. But they're all thinking, yikes, look at all these people. If I bring out our lunch, I'm going to have to share it with all these people. We can't just eat this ourselves, not with Jesus standing right there. We're going to look selfish. So nobody wanted to bring out the food. So a little boy says, here, Jesus, you can give them my food. You can share my food. And everybody says, oh, isn't that sweet? Well, let's all share then. So they all bring out their food, and everybody eats, and they're happy. And so that's the one way that what we would call modernistic scholars explain this. And here's the other one. And this is even worse. Sproul's Pittsburgh pastor said, Jesus had prepared for this event by deviously filling a cave near the Sea of Galilee with a large supply of loaves and fish. He had one of those flowing robes with loose sleeves, much as you might see on a magician. And the disciples formed a bucket brigade behind him, and they're passing him loaves, you know, right through. There must be a slit in the robe, I don't know. And then he distributes them to the mass of humanity, and all the people there say, wow, look what he's doing. But they don't realize, hey, wait, why is he standing in front of that cave, and who are those guys behind him? No, they didn't, that wasn't revealed. And so that's how he did it. It was all deception. You know, like the modern healers, you know, and you realize the guy, he's telling some stranger from the crowd that he has a limp in his left leg. And the guy says, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And they find out that the man's wife is in the back, and she's been interviewing these people as they come in. And he's got a little earpiece, and she's telling him what's going on. And you know, so they figure, oh, there's some kind of a deception like that. Now, think about it. These two explanations are so preposterous on so many levels that the only possible way anyone could swallow one of them is because Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Literally, it says, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And here's what I'm saying. If you don't believe the eyewitnesses who said Jesus fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, then why believe any of it? Why not conclude they fabricated the whole story? It's no wonder, when you have pastors teaching such things, that the saying has become proverbial, can any good thing come out of Pittsburgh? It's proverbial. Of course, R.C. Sproul came out of Pittsburgh. We just established that. So on the one hand, we must affirm this was a miracle. This was supernatural. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Secondly, you may have noticed the 3 indications of compassion in this passage. Jesus had compassion on his disciples. Come apart and rest. Jesus had compassion upon the multitude when he saw they were hungry for teaching and in need of teaching, like sheep without a shepherd. Think about it. He might have said, can you not see that my disciples are exhausted? Will you not grant us even a few hours rest? Why do you think we took the boat to this deserted place? Don't you people have work to do? But his compassion constrained him. And then thirdly, the disciples had compassion on the multitude. As evening approached, they realized there was precious little daylight left. They came to Jesus and said, Lord, we need to send them away now, or they're going to faint along the way. They need some nourishment. They got a long way to go. So I want to ask you to consider that. Are you a man or woman of compassion? Are you typified by compassion for others? Are you attuned to the needs of other people? In the last of my messages at Harvey Cedars, I was this is a Bible conference. It's almost 2 weeks ago now, Harvey Cedars. My last message, which was last Sunday, was the final message of six. I mentioned that I was blessed while I was there by the kindnesses of the people there. We got there kind of late. We got stuck on the New Jersey Turnpike, and we got there during dinner. And somebody walked us over to the dining hall, because we'd never been there before. They literally took us to the dining hall. And then got to the table, and there was a fellow there, Bill Nicholas, his name was. He's from New York. And Bill said, let me help you with your luggage after dinner, and which he obviously didn't need to do. And then later in the week, I was walking around with some books, I guess probably the Rye Bread book. I had a load of it. And a lady just got up and opened the door way ahead of me, and then it opened another door for me. And, all of which made me stop and ask myself, just how old and frail do I look to these to these people? I said, I'm not dead yet. But, of course, the point is, are you attuned to the needs of other people? Are you looking for opportunities to serve others? Are you compassionate? Are you a man, a woman, a boy, a girl of compassion? And thirdly, as Sproul points out in his commentary on Mark, something I've never noticed, or I don't think I've noticed, the great contrast. Mark presents two consecutive narratives that revolve around dramatic feasts, right? The first one was Herod Antipas inviting the great, the mighty men, the nobles of Galilee. And so it was hosted by Herod Antipas. It was the entertainment was exotic dancing, you might say. The food was sumptuous and prepared by the finest gourmet chefs available, certainly. And the evening ended with an execution of a man they all recognized to be a prophet of God. The second feast was hosted by the Lord Jesus himself. The common people of Galilee were the ones invited to this feast. And the first item on the agenda was the exposition of God's truth by God's Son. And the food was prepared by the Creator of all things. And the food was simple fare, wholesome fare, of barley loaves and fish. And the underlying theme of that meal was the compassion of Christ. How much better to attend Christ's simple supper than the extravagant and debauched affair celebrating Herod's birthday? You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Psalm 4, verse 7. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Proverbs 15, 16. And then John reveals a fascinating epilogue to this miracle in John 6. If you have your Bible, you might open to John 6 very quickly. He says, after he had fed the masses, Jesus perceived that they were going to come and take him by force to make him king. John 6, verse 15. So he departed to a mountain alone, sending his disciples by boat to Bethsaida. Now, it was that night, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, that he saw the disciples laboring against a great wind, and he went to them upon the sea. But the next day, all right, so the day following the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that the people found Jesus. And he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Evidently, the people said to each other, let's think about this. If Jesus can feed a multitude with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, if he can do that on one day, he can do that on another day. He can do it on the next day. Suppose we make him king. Instead of a king who takes from us, taxes, servants, soldiers, we'll have a king who gives to us. He can provide us with bread. We may never have to labor again. So they come to Jesus. But Jesus says, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. He says, labor not for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that endures unto everlasting life. You seek me not because of the signs, the miracles, both the feeding of the 5,000, and the scripture says there were healings accomplished there, Matthew says. So you're seeking me for the wrong reason. You're seeking me because you ate and you were filled, and now you want to be filled again. Evidently, Jesus would have been pleased if they had sought him because of the signs. the miracles, in other words, the signs were to verify him as the Messiah. The intention of the signs was to reveal that he was the promised one, the promised Savior. But you're seeking me not because of the signs, which would have been appropriate. You're seeking me because of the food. Now, if they had sought out Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, we witnessed what you did. You fed us with bread from heaven. You healed our diseases. You taught us of your Father's kingdom. We believe you are the promised one. We believe you are the true bread of life. We understand that if we personally appropriate you, the bread from heaven, we'll live forever. But instead they sought him because they ate and were filled physically. And even after he urged them to seek the true spiritual bread, John 6, look at verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You want us to believe that you're this prophet? Well, then give us bread from heaven again. Here's the score so far. Moses fed us 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years, bread from heaven. You multiply that out, you figure that out, there's math again. It's like 15,000, almost 15,000 meals. So here's the score. Jesus 1, Moses 15,000. You want us to follow you, Jesus? Then you give us bread to eat. Give us bread today. You see? They were focused on the physical. But Jesus kept redirecting them to the real meaning of the miracle. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's me. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in case that there was any doubt about it, he makes it crystal clear. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, and that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, language, human language, can't be much clearer than that. I'm the living bread. The miracle was, yes, it was to feed you, but it was also to be a picture of the fact that God is giving you the true living bread from heaven. So how about you? Are you following Jesus for what you think you can gain in this life? Are you following Jesus for what you think you will gain in this life? Are you following Jesus for material blessings? If so, you're like those who came to Jesus after he fed them, and they just wanted more food. You're missing the whole point. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The prosperity preachers have so zealously proclaimed their message that the Pew Research Center reported a few years ago that, get this, 66% of Pentecostalists, 43% of all other professing Christians, Catholic, mainline, evangelical, believe that God showers material riches upon believers. 66% of the Pentecostalists, or Pentecostals, and 43% of all other professing Christians believe that God just showers riches upon people. I like what Pastor Rick Warren said in an interview with Time Magazine. This idea that God wants everyone to be wealthy, there's a word for that. Baloney. It's creating a false idol, he said. You don't measure your self-worth by your net worth. I can show you millions of faithful followers of Christ who live in poverty. The poor have the gospel preached unto them, right? Jesus didn't feed those thousands of men and women to teach them that if they trusted in him, they wouldn't have to work again. They'd never have to labor again. Those who came to him the next day were focused upon the material, but the lesson behind the miracle was a spiritual one. And that's the spiritual truth that Jesus kept redirecting them to. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. When he went to the cross and his body was pierced and torn, he was offering himself as the sacrificial lamb. On the third day, he was raised. the Father having accepted the sacrifice. Jesus was paying the debt of his sheep. The Good Shepherd endured God's just wrath for sin, that sinners could be forgiven. And if you're asking, how do I partake of this bread that he talked about here? How do I partake of this living bread? Just remember the three R's. The three R's. Recognize yourself as a sinner. Repent. Repent of your sin. Turn from it in disgust. Turn away from it. And rest upon Jesus. That's it. The three R's. Recognize yourself as a sinner. God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Repent of it. I hate that sin. I hope I never sin again. I don't want to sin, Lord. I see it's vile and heinous and disgusting. God, help me. You have a change of mind about your sin. And then you rest in Jesus. His finished work upon the cross. He's the only one who ever perfectly kept God's law. You rest in what He did for you. You rely upon Him. You trust in Him. The three R's. If anyone eats of this bread, Jesus said, he will live forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, I do thank you for this account of this miracle. Lord, Satan would have us believe there was some trickery, some deceit. But Lord, we believe that the God who created this world, who made it all, who spoke and it was done, who said that let there be light and there was light, we believe this God has power over nature. Lord, we recognize that you're the King. And Lord, I do pray for those who might be here outside of Christ. May they partake of this true bread that came down from heaven. May they be filled with the bread from heaven. May they never hunger again. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.